I wonder how many of you saw the red arrows today. It was quite spectacular. I'm afraid I probably missed the first bit of it, but managed to get out to see the last part of their maneuvers before they came in to land. And of course, they were here because, well, they had already been over. The plan had been to go to Edinburgh, but low cloud had meant that couldn't happen. They were on their way to Belfast. But I'm sure we were very glad that they stopped by at Prestwick to take on some fuel and also put on a display. But that display was put on for a very small group of men for whom today was a very special day. For them, today was the 75th anniversary of them receiving the news that they were going home. They were going home. The war in the Pacific was over. Months earlier, the war in Europe had ended. But they were fighting in the Far East. The war had come to a close. Dramatically. Dreadfully. But peace had come. And now, they knew they were going home. Not only soldiers and sailors and airmen, but women and children who had been held in various internment camps in various parts of the Far East. They knew they were going home. What rejoicing that would be. How exciting that would be. A homecoming is a wonderful thing. And as we come to Philippians chapter 2 this morning and turn our minds to think about Epaphroditus, we're going to think about homecoming, his homecoming. But as we do, let us read together from Philippians chapter 2 at this point, from verse 25, where Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes, I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I'm the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honour such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Last week we thought about Timothy, and we noted that Paul was hoping to send Timothy to Philippi. It wasn't certain, wasn't sure, but he was hoping that he would be able to. But until such times as he is able to send Timothy, he is going to send Epaphroditus. And you know, beyond what Paul tells us here in the letter to the Philippians about Epaphroditus, there's not an awful lot more that we know about him. His name, a Greek name, is a name that means honoured by Aphrodite. Now, by extension, that name would be given to include characteristics like handsomeness or charming or lovely. The very fact that he was given this name, honoured by Aphrodite, perhaps suggests that his parents were devotees of one of the Greek gods, the goddess Aphrodite, goddess of love and sexual desire. This was who Aphrodite was, and kind of makes you wonder about these folks giving their son this name, but that's what it was. Yet there was a greater name that had captured Epaphroditus' heart. For it was Christ. Epaphroditus had heard the gospel. Perhaps he had heard the gospel from Paul for the first time. Perhaps another had told him the good news. But Epaphroditus is here. He's with Paul, and he's going home to Philippi. I wonder you to pause for just a moment to think about this relationship. This relationship where Paul says, Epaphroditus, my brother. You know, not so many years before, Paul would have crossed to the other side of the road to avoid someone like Epaphroditus, because he was Greek and Paul was Jewish, and Paul wanted absolutely nothing to do with those who he viewed as unclean. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Isn't the gospel wonderful? That can take people from two completely opposite, two different backgrounds, and bring them together in Christ. A Pharisee of Pharisees, and a fellow with a Greek name named after a Greek goddess. We don't know too much about his background, but we know that Paul describes him as not only a brother in Christ, but as an esteemed and valuable co-worker in ministry. Friends, I have said this before, I'll say it again. In the service of the Lord, it does not matter where you came from. It's what you're doing and where you're going that matters. And that's what mattered in this relationship between Paul and Epaphroditus. He not only refers to him as his brother, he refers to him as a fellow worker and a fellow soldier. Fellow worker, the language Paul is using here, he says, is effectively, this person shares my trade. Paul's not thinking of tent making here. He's thinking of disciple making. He's thinking of preaching the gospel. Paul the apostle, Paul the one with that remarkable encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, Paul the one who God has used in so many, many ways, and Epaphroditus, of whom we've heard nothing until this point, his fellow worker. Friends, when we're working together in the work of the kingdom, names and status matters nothing. All that matters is working together for the sake of Christ. Sharing the same gospel. Sharing the same hope. Sharing the same love for the lost as a fellow worker. But you know, Paul is under no illusion that this whole work of Christian service and discipleship is an easy life. No, it's hard. And notice that he also refers to Epaphroditus as his fellow soldier. I can't remember what it was, but I remember seeing a clip of a film on one occasion, and there were people holed up inside a building, and there was a riot going on outside, and one turns to the other and said, it's a war out there. Well, friends, in terms of the Christian life lived in the here and now, the Apostle Paul and the Word of God wants us to know it's a war out there. And we're enlisted soldiers of the Lord. Fellow soldier. But notice also that whilst to Paul Epaphroditus is his fellow worker and fellow soldier, to Philippi he is their messenger and their minister. Their messenger in the sense of the one who has been sent with the message, whatever, a message of how things were going in Philippi, perhaps with a gift for Paul to support him, someone they trusted to convey their message, their feelings, their love, whatever, to Paul in Rome. Not an easy journey. Long journey, many days. But they had entrusted to Epaphroditus the responsibility of being their messenger. But not only their messenger, their minister. So sad that we associate the word minister so often with those who in some way have been recognized as being set aside to pastoral ministry. We're all called to minister, not just pastor teachers. No, we're all called to minister the grace of God and the good news of God to our fellow brothers and sisters, and also to share that good news with the world. To preach grace as we preach gospel. That's really all we know about Epaphroditus. But some of you may remember our opening line said, of the reading said, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Well, why did Paul think it necessary to send Epaphroditus back to Philippi? Well, he had been longing for them, and he had been distressed because they had heard that he was ill. The news had got to Philippi. Epaphroditus isn't well. They may well have had no idea what was wrong. It wasn't the case in those days that you could head along to a surgery or an A&E or even a pharmacy and try and get some medication. Or there were medicinal compounds that could be used. There were doctors like Luke, but there was nothing like what we would think of as accessible healthcare. No. And not only has Epaphroditus been ill, Paul says he nearly died. Isn't it interesting that at that point, inevitably, there are some who are saying, I wonder what the matter was. Well, you know, there are commentaries that will put a few pages to thinking about what it might have been. Goodness, there have been no end of books written on trying to figure out what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. Was it a physical illness? And you know, friends, the reality is we're as close to knowing what Paul's weakness or his thorn in the flesh was, if it was a physical illness, and it's by no means certain that it was. We're no closer to knowing that than we are to knowing what was the matter with Epaphroditus. But you know something? We don't need to know. We don't need to know. All we need to know was that God had mercy on him. Did you notice that, but God? How many turning points in people's lives are there because, but God? Their life going in one direction, perhaps. Perhaps they were ill. Perhaps their life was just a life of running away from God. But God. It is God who steps in. It is God who steps in, and Paul says, but God had mercy on him. It's interesting how many times in the scriptures, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that when we read, but God, it is followed by, had mercy. God had mercy. You see, the but indicates that that was not the way that we would have any right to think things would go. In fact, with Epaphroditus sick and getting sicker and close to death, from a human perspective, all the likelihood seemed to point toward his passing. but God. But God had mercy. You know, mercy is that compassionate action of our God on behalf of his people that flows out of and arises from his love for us as we are. I don't know about you. I don't know what verse you think of when you hear "but God." I cannot help but think of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, we read, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Why such favor? Why such favor? You know, I laugh because I still remember Jennifer Aniston, the L'Oreal hairspray advert, where she shakes her head and says, "Because I'm worth it." Friends, not one of us, not one of us is worth it. No, instead, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, we've been saved, friends. I'm not wrapping up just yet, but I want to say to you, has there been a "but God" moment when God in mercy and grace has stepped into your life and turned your life around? Perhaps in salvation. Oh, I pray indeed that you know God's salvation, that you're trusting in Christ as Savior. Perhaps there's also a testimony there of a time when he stepped in, but God in mercy, and changed your situation or your circumstances. It is all to his glory. It is all to his praise. Epaphroditus is longing to be back among the fellowship there at Philippi. You know, Paul wants him to go. He wants him to go. It's maybe not too much for me to say, because Paul knows it would be good for him. Be good for him to be home. God had mercy on Epaphroditus, and not only on him, says Paul, but on me too, the sorrow that would have been Paul's if Epaphroditus had passed away. Oh, friends, there are times when God has mercy on us because he has spared others. And spared others in order that they might be a blessing to us. Oh, are we thankful to God for them? Paul says, "I'm the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him, at seeing him again. And that I may be less anxious." You know, whatever the matter was, Paul clearly feels that Epaphroditus would be better off back home in Philippi. And as he sends him off, he says, "Receive him in the Lord with all joy." Receive him in the Lord with all joy. Give him a welcome. Give him a welcome. What a homecoming. When he makes it back to Philippi. They probably didn't really have the means to pass on messages off. You were rich, you could have messages passed on by riders who would ride fast horses and take those messages. But I think there would be a day when Epaphroditus would finally make it back to Philippi and turn up at somebody's door. "Oh, You're back. You're back. I can't help but imagine before long that that little church in that city would be getting together and they would be rejoicing and they would be giving thanks to God. And they would be honouring him. I hope that doesn't strike you odd. Where it says here, honour such men. I hope when you read that word you don't think, well, he's just being a servant like we're all supposed to be. Why should he be honoured? Notice what Paul says. He said, honour such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ. You know, as God in his mercy will continue to take us through the book of Philippians, we will see that Paul has counted everything but loss compared to knowing Christ. To the very end of being prepared to die for Christ. And what Paul is saying here, that men like Epaphroditus who are willing to die for the sake of Christ, to put their lives on the line. And I get the impression he might have been fine had he stayed in Philippi. But again, we don't know. But Paul wants him back there. And he also says, honour him. Treat him with honour. Treat him as one who has served well. Well, friends, I've heard people twist this into the most dreadful contortions and say that, well, it's only when very special honour is shown perhaps to a visiting preacher that there will be a result. And sadly, that very special honour is usually material. It is in the one case that I'm thinking of just now, where a preacher actually said that it's the churches that really honour me who get benefit from my visit. I thought that was sad. Sad. No. The honour is to see in someone who is a servant of Christ that which is worthy, that which is of great value, and rejoice that such a man is in their midst. He nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking, says Paul, in your service to me. The context of here isn't Paul saying he did what you didn't. No, Paul is saying he did what you couldn't. And friends, that's important to note, because there are times when it's easy for us as Christians to beat ourselves up because we're not doing things that other people are doing for the Lord. And it's sometimes because we don't have the means, or we don't have the gifts, or we don't actually have the resources to do what some other people are doing for the Lord. And I have said to some of you before, not only here in New Prestwick, but in Elgin before that, if the Lord has not equipped you to do something for him, don't do it. Because you'll only be doing it in your own strength, not his. And that which we seek to do in our own strength will not bring glory to God. No. This wasn't a case that he was risking his life to do things for Paul, as I've said, that they didn't. It was things that they couldn't. He was able to go to Rome. And he was the one they sent. And he went as their messenger. He went as their minister to do for Paul what was lacking in their service to him. Friends, even in the history of the modern missionary movement, there have been many who have followed the call of God to go perhaps to a country or to a city or a town or even a rural area and faithfully serve and minister to Christ in those places, to preach the gospel. And they haven't planted a church. They haven't seen a nation or a city turn to Christ. There are some missionaries who have served their whole life of service in countries and seen perhaps only a handful of people converted to Christ, or fewer. But does that mean their time was wasted? No. They were sent forth as messengers. They had taken the message. They were workers. They were soldiers. They were ministers. They took that good news. And ultimately, it is up to God for that outcome. Do you know that there were many missionaries went out, perhaps with a young bride, and would go on to bury not only one child after the next, but then perhaps their bride. Or in one particular case, to leave a bride with young children when the man passed away. You know, these great heroes of the modern missionary movement, the William Careys, the Hudson Taylors, Adoniram Judson, David Brainerd, the missionary to the American Indians. These men labored long. But by today's success standards, would not all have been rated as successes? Oh, but oh, how our perspective is different. Oh, how different it is. I don't know if this is an apocryphal story. I'm actually going to end with that. The story was told of an old missionary who had spent his life in a, as they would say, in a foreign field. The years had rolled on. His health was failing. He had been granted third-class passage on a liner to take him back to his country. On the first class in that liner was a great dignitary, and as they arrived at the dock, all the other passengers were held back as the red carpet was rolled out and a great procession made its way from the dockyard. Then the rest of the first class passengers, then the second class passengers, and finally the third class passengers. And this old missionary with one suitcase, and he made his way to some lodgings. And there a sense of heaviness came upon his heart. A lifetime serving the Lord and no one at the dockside. Yet a dignitary or a celebrity, and the crowds were clapping and cheering. And as that old man settled down for the light and the night in that lodging house, he turned to the scriptures. And he read from Hebrews chapter 11 of others who had died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. If they'd been thinking of that land from which they'd gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And the truth dawned upon him. He wasn't home yet. He wasn't home yet. Oh, I'm sure there would be great rejoicing in Philippi once they realized that Epaphroditus had returned to them safe and better. But you know, friends, whatever path our life journey has taken, there is a homecoming waiting us. As the old gospel hymn says, what a day that will be when my Saviour I will see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. Friends, that day is coming, but till that day comes, are we willing to be workers and soldiers, messengers and ministers of the gospel and the grace of God? You know, the Bible tells us that for the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross. What was that joy? The joy, friends, not only of receiving resurrection life, but the joy of receiving a bride. A people. His people, purchased with his own blood. You, me, each and every person who has been born again by God's Spirit, who knows his salvation, who trusts in him. You know, before we came to this message this morning, listened, and I hope many of us sang along to Matt Redman singing his arrangement of that great old hymn. But for some of you, it would be the refrain that would be most recognizable. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Oh, friends, just as we have thought of Epaphroditus and his homecoming this morning, may we long for our homecoming. Because that day will come. As sure as God's word is certain and true, that day will come. John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Are you looking forward, friends, to that homecoming and your new home? I pray you are. Why don't we pray together before we then go on to sing that wonderful hymn about heaven? There is a higher throne. But join with me in prayer first. Gracious Father and our God, it wasn't just Epaphroditus you called to be a worker, to be a soldier, a messenger, a minister. You have called each one of us, Father, to live our lives for Christ, as Christ would choose. Oh Lord, may it be as we have looked to your word this morning that we may have had cause to reflect on those times when we have known a but God moment, when you have shown your mercy to us and we have given thanks. And Father, just as there are times when we have looked forward to our homecomings, to returning perhaps to the place we were born, perhaps returning to the place where we feel our roots are. Oh, Father, may we also know in our hearts that assurance of faith that by your grace we have been saved. And no matter how we may feel at home in this world, we're still just passing through. May we look for that day when Christ will come, whether to take us into his presence in death, or to come in that moment in a twinkling of an eye, when we shall be changed, and we will be in our forever home. All this we ask, Father, by your grace and for your glory, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.